As I've shared so many times, as we have the joy of going through the Gospel of John, is that this upper room discourse, it's that last opportunity that Christ has had as he's now sharing with the disciples before he goes to the cross. Now they've left the upper room. They're walking out towards the Mount of Olives. Last week, he says he sees some vineyard probably and says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Before that, he washed their feet. They had communion. They shared the Passover celebration. And he would tell them, I'm going to be this Passover lamb. This section is so important for us. I can't say it enough. If you want to learn what it means to be a Christian, what it means to truly be fruitful as a Christian, you really need to know and study and understand what's happening in these chapters. When we do anything in life, it's important for us to understand what the priorities are. When we're analyzing something, we have to analyze it against something that is a standard. If I take my car in to the shop, right now, they plug it into a computer. And that computer goes through and it'll tell you the pressures and this and the timing of that. And there's no way I could figure that out. Maybe if I could listen to it if I was an expert enough. But it's a standard. And here we have some standards. Three relationships that are critical for us to be fruitful. Because that's the desire of the Lord. Now, I'm not a farmer or a rancher, and I couldn't handle that. It would drive me crazy. Because it's so unpredictable. I remember a couple years ago, I noticed that as I was going on a drive, that half of the pears that I saw and that were once in the tree the day before, they had all fallen. I said, what's that all about? There wasn't a wind or something like that. What had happened? So I went and talked to my resident pear expert, Dave Mostyn, and he said, yeah, it happens. There's this thing that happens. It gets there, and they make some drop. Well, if I was a farmer, that'd drive me crazy. I need this to be a good crop because I got to pay my bills. I got to buy shoes. And all of a sudden, I wake up the next day, and half of them were on the ground. So I would want to analyze why that happened. It's the same thing. If the next year there was a crop, and in fact the crop was maybe twice the size of any crop I'd ever had. Now, about that time the price went down, but, you know, that's another story. But the fact is that I would want to, well, what did I do right this year? It's all about the issue of fruit. Well, the Lord says that we are his fruit, and he wants us to be fruitful. We need to have some way we can say, well, how am I doing? And he tells us here the first and primary relationship you must understand and have a hold of is your relationship with Christ. Your relationship with Christ. And last week we talked that relationship comes as we abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ. Okay? Now, we don't just abide in Christ, we learned last week, but we... To abide means to love. And then he says this, those who love me, obey me. Because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I love you, and then do just the opposite, right? So we abide in the vine. We love, we're supposed to show that love by our obedience to what the Lord says. And then it says that that produces fruit. It produces a fruitful life. And that the result of that fruit, it says here in John, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy be made full. So here we go. We abide. We do that by loving, by obeying, by being fruitful. And then that produces joy in our life. It all goes back to the issue. So if I have been having a struggle with joy in my life, I had to be able to trace it back up. Okay? Am I being fruitful? Is there something in my life that I'm not being obedient about? Don't know. But that's the first and foremost thing. But this passage actually, this chapter gives us three critical relationships that we need to look at as it relates to our fruitfulness. One is our relationship with Christ, where we abide. The second one, which we'll spend a lot of time on, is our relationship with one another. The answer to that is to love. And then the last one we'll look at briefly is our relationship with the world. And the answer there is be careful. So, first is to abide. And you do that. God is relationship with Christ is abiding. The relationship with each other is love. Relationship with the world is be careful. So we want to look at that. So we have here the sections, look in verse 12 to 17. I'd like to read that to you. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than that when he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I have chosen you and appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that you ask whatever of the Father in my name, and he will give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, we hear this a lot, you know. In fact, every Sunday morning, we're here to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourself. But here we have it, some, I think, important lessons. He's helping us how to be a fruitful Christian. The most primary thing is to abide, love, obey, be fruitful and joyful in Jesus Christ. Then he says this, I command you to love one another. Now, this is interesting because verse 12 says, I command you to love another. Verse 17 says, this I command you, that you love one another. You have, and when you see that in the Bible, that's like, we call that bookends. Okay? And he's really, really, really making the point. I command you to love one another. I command you to love one another. And in between that are some gems of truth that you and I really need to grasp. The first one is this is a command. This is not a suggestion. I really hope that you would love one another. Here's the menu you pick from. Love one another, put up with one another, kind of like one another, despise one another. Pick one. No, he says, I command you, love one another. Now, interesting, what had he just said in the verses before? Abide in me, you abide by loving me, you love me by what? Obeying me. So he says, okay, now here's the first thing I want you to do. Love one another. And here's what unfortunately has happened with Christians in over the 2,000 years of the church. Nah, I don't want to do that. Because if you know what so-and-so said or did to me, then you wouldn't ask me to do that. Right? And unfortunately, the history of the church, I'm just picking on the Church of America because I'm an American and I can do that. I know a lot about it. We're not very good at loving each other, are we? We come up with all kinds of things. Now, I want you to know, first and foremost, that this sermon is not for the person sitting next to you. All right? So don't think, oh, I'm glad that the person sitting next to me is here, because, boy, do they need to hear this one. All right? Friends, I had preached this to myself first. Because it takes a supernatural effort to love. It's a command. The next, it is not based upon the fact, well, there's no yeah buts in this. You know? You ever heard that? Yeah, but. From your kids? Maybe you said it. Yeah, but. Didn't say, yeah, but if this person's like this, or they speak badly of you, or they're nasty, or they're mean, then you don't have to. No, it says, I command you to love. Now it gives us some little hints there. It says, how do you do that? Here's the, just as I loved you. Now Jesus kind of raises the bar, and he defines an earlier statement he made. I want you to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's clarifying it, saying, listen, I want you to love as I loved. So Jesus is our example of love. He's our example of love. He gives us how much we should love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus went even beyond that, according to the book of Romans. It says in chapter 5, while we're yet his enemies, he laid down his life for us. He died for us. So here's what he said. That's how I want you to treat each other. I want you to treat each other like I would treat. So that's what I want you to think about. Yeah, maybe somebody in your mind. Don't think about it too much because you get distracted. If there's somebody that's hard to love, sure there is. Likelihood is somebody close to you because those are the people who really count. If some total stranger walked up to you and said, you know what, I don't like you. I think that you're a miserable person. You would go, what kind of nut is that? And it wouldn't mean anything. But if one of your children or best friends said, you know what, you're no good. You're worthless. I hate you. It would stab. So we realize here is that he's saying that we're not to love just the lovely. We weren't that lovely. We were his enemies, and he died for us. Now, I need to tell you that if it wasn't for the love of the body of Christ, I would not be here today. Take you a little bit of whirlwind tour of my life. Came to Christ at age 17. Sue and I did in the same youth group in Ukiah. When we ultimately got married, it was the church there that loved us. They put on, the ladies of the church put on the wedding, and you know, they made the cake, and they made all the little things. It was like, it was a celebration. Because two kids that they saw come to Christ, now the Lord had brought them together. It was wonderful. We went off from there to Modesto. It was hard, hard life. It was training, going to seminary. We lived in a little one-bedroom apartment that was built in, you know, the Civil War era in Modesto. And, you know, we lived on love. We only had like four bills to pay. So I was in charge at that point, you know. I was good at it until there was five, then I couldn't handle it anymore. And so we handed it off to Sue. That's true. God brought so many people into our life, but he brought in Betty and Ray Langley. They were retired pastors. And when we were ready to go off to our church in Minnesota, they would meet with us once a week individually and take us to the breakfast and just tell us wisdom of, as they were a retired pastor and wife. And it was wonderful. We got to Minnesota, and we didn't know anybody. And we were 2,000 miles away, and got there the first summer. And I remember 4th of July came along. And we probably had a dozen invitations from people to come and enjoy 4th of July with their family. Because they celebrate it big time in the Midwest. Everyone's going to go to their cabin by the lake. And I'll never forget the Lund family. You know, we went to their cabin. When we would go to, we flew off to New Zealand, and you're now a foreigner. I'll never forget the first time that Sue and Malcolm came by the house, and I saw Sue and Sue having coffee together. I'll never forget that Ron and Rosalie, and Ron was there, and he moved up. They got stuff from the church, and we didn't have a place to live, so everyone loaned like a bed, and they had little tags. Everything had a tag on it. This was from the Jones family or whatever, and they found a place for to live, and it was loaned stuff from the whole church, even our cups and stuff. And it's the love of people. You know that there has not been a week since I've been here, 2.5 years, that I have not received a card or letter or word of encouragement from one of you. That's the body of Christ. That's what we offer to the world. It's not like that out there. We are the redeemed. We're the ones that have been set free. We can really take this place because we and we alone have the answer. Not because we're so smart, but because the grace of God poured into our lives. So here's what we need to do as a church. Sounds kind of 60s hippie. We need to unleash the love, all right? Say that with me. Unleash the love. Sounds feels good just to say it. Unleashed. I'm going to get a t-shirt. Unleash the love. Maybe not. Friends, when the body of Christ loves one another, people see a difference. People need to be able to come into our church, whether they're a child coming to Awana or VBS, family dropping off and going, you know, there's something different about it. They love my kids. I tell you this, pretty impressive on Friday and Saturday. Friday night as people were dropping off their kids and leaving quickly. I've noticed that. You know what? Where else is there a place in Lake County where 211 kids are going to have 60 adults helping them to have a good time and find the Lord? I'm proud to be part of a group of people who love each other so much. But we see here that this is the second thing that we're supposed to use as to judge the fruit. First, our relationship with Jesus, and next, our relationship with one another. And he goes on here and he says some important things. He said, listen, I've called you friend. He's raised us up to a different relationship. And he goes on and says, I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my father I have made known to you. If you have a servant and stuff, you don't tell him all the intimate details, everything of all your plans. He says, no, I have included you. You're part of the family now. And so as a result, everyone look here. We need to treat each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I was sometimes fairly cruel to my brothers and sisters growing up. So I'm talking about in a mature sense, okay? Because you hurt those that are closest to you sometimes because you know how to pull their chain, don't you? Don't you know how to pull the chain of your spouse? You don't want to, but you go, you know, I know if I really wanted to make my kids or my spouse or my, I would know how to really upset them. That's because of proximity. We need to lay those things aside. Say, Lord, please help me to love. Now, it's interesting here. He says, you are my friend. And I believe that this has the context of a concept in the ancient world, the concept of friend of the king or friend of the emperor. It was a well-known concept. Generally speaking, if you're king or emperor, no one had contact with you other than those who, you know, were your entourage. Except there was a group of people called the friend of the king or friend of the emperor. Now, the friend of the king or emperor would show up at the back door of the castle or palace and say, I'm a friend of the king. We have a playing cards tonight, or we're going to bowl or something. And they go, oh, yeah, you're one of his friends. And they let you in. Now, nobody else had that kind of relationship. How did they get that relationship? Did they buy it? No. It came and was bestowed by the emperor or king themselves. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, if I've bestowed that kind of love and friendship to you, then I want you to love like I love. And so often the world's way of loving, well, that person, they don't really have anything they can bless me with. They're under me somehow. And he says, no, love like he loved. Now, my own sense is that this, as you see the parallel to the first part of the chapter about a relationship with Christ come through abiding and obeying, our relationship with our, and then you become fruitful, our relationship with one another is loving each other using Jesus Christ as the standard, and that produces fruitfulness. How do I know? Here's what it says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit. And your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Here's the fruit I think he's talking about. The fruit of loving one another. Can't just be talk. It's got to be the real thing. How big of a question is this in the New Testament? It is a huge, huge issue. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war on your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask, but you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, and so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. That doesn't sound very positive. He says, why we fight? We fight because we're selfish. All right. You know, I'm 53. Has all the selfishness been beat out of me yet? No. Or you either. And so the issue then is, we see in the Bible that is the constant issue, if we're the concept, love God and here's how to do it, and love one another and here's how to do it. And we find throughout the New Testament correction on both of those. Okay? So look at the Bible. You'll see theologically, okay, here's how to look to God. Here's how you abide in him. Here's how you pray. You get halfway through, whether it be Romans or Galatians or Philippians or Colossians, and it says, now here's how to treat one another. Here's how to do. Friends, we can't love God and then hate our brother. And so here's some verses that talk about that. Romans, which is that great, powerful passage regarding theology and how we come to Christ and what salvation is. And I don't know why so. Boy, you know, they'll read the people will read the book of Romans and then have a fight and divide the church over the book of Romans. And they go, keep reading it. You know, read chapter 12. It says, get along with each other. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulations. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. That's what we do with our tithes and offerings too. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Be not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I think we'd be pretty good as a church in general. I mean, last 2,000 years, we'd say, okay, we're just going to do what the book of Romans says. Love one another. Pour out, look at the person as more important. Do all we can do to maintain that sense of peace. Corinthians is another church. Corinth was a town, a trade town on this isthmus where there's a lot. It's kind of like San Francisco. A lot of Acts people going, a lot of strange things going on. The church was flourishing there, but they had some problems in the church. Here's a couple problems. One, they would have potlucks. They had a thing called a love feast, and people would bring food because they had to walk or take their chariot to church or whatever, and they didn't want to have to go all the way home. So they bring their stuff, and then over here you had a family, and they had the money to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, get a big bucket with 5 sides, okay? Over here, there's a family from the poor side of Corinth that all they had was some dried up bread and some like sardines. And they bring it, and the people with wealth that would eat it and have a great time, and the poor people are out there going, man, I wish I had some chicken, you know? That's what happened. It was, I'm just using it in the, they didn't have Kentucky Fried Chicken back then. So he says, stop doing that. You're making within the church a caste system. the haves and the have-nots. He says, share with one another. Then they had a problem where they were coming for communion, and they're serving wine, and their people were drinking too much of the wine. He says, don't do that. Then there were people in the church who were standing up, and they were shouting, and they were yelling, and doing stuff. And he says, it was confusing people. He says, stop doing that too. So, made you not want to be the pastor of that church. All right? So the Apostle Paul, writing a letter, says, I'm going to write this to you because you don't want me to show up. That's what he says. If I show up, it's going to get bad. So here's what he says to them. But earnestly desire the greater gift, and I will show you a more excellent way. And here's what he says. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have enough faith to make mountains move, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now listen to this. Love is patient. First of the list. Patient with whom? With God? I don't think so. It's patient with the people sitting next to you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, or the word is not easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, or not make a list of things suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And friends, people will read this at a wedding, and isn't this sweet and stuff, but you know what the context was? The church wasn't getting along with each other. People eating chicken over here, having a good old time, drinking a little bit too much. People over here eating sardines and hardtack and going, gee, I thought we were a family of God. And Paul says, here's the solution. Love one another. Be patient with each other. Book of Galatians, we go on in the book of Galatians. Some nutcases came into the church and told people that you're not saved unless you jump through all these hoops and you do all these things and eat these things and do that. Paul says, stop it. Don't do that anymore. That's wrong. If Christ died for that and we had to do all these things, then he died for no reason. But at the end of Galatians, he says these words to him, to them. No, he says this. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now this may be, you don't need to raise your hand, because every one of us could. Anyone here have a burden today? Something that's just eating you up inside? You know, not everyone maybe needs to hear it, but I do believe within the body of Christ there are those who can help bear that burden. It says you do that, and thus you do what? You fulfill the law of Christ. What law? Love one another. We love one another by bearing each other's burdens. We can't bear each other's burdens if we don't share those burdens, and we don't have a place, there's a safe place to do that. And that's why the church, it may sound very politically correct and very 80s and stuff, this has got to be a safe place. And unfortunately, a lot of churches are not safe. First time I ever went to a, grew up Methodist and went to a Baptist church where I was saved, first meeting I went was a business meeting. People were fighting with each other. They were fighting over what to do with money that they had in the bank. And I thought, oh, that's how you do it. So that's how it works. No, it doesn't work that way. There may be honest disagreements amongst mature people. The Lord says we deal with that patiently and kindly. That's what it says. We move on to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, so powerful in who we are in Christ, abiding in Christ. And then it gets to it and says, hey, listen. I share this so many times. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And it tells us how to do that walking with humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So You have the great theological part. You have the great abide in Christ part. And now it says, now here's how to treat each other. Humbly, gently, patiently, forbearing with one another. That means putting up with stuff. And then being diligent. Put a priority on maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And this is really where things have fallen down in the Church of America in the 250 years that we've been around. People have not been diligent to say, you know what, we're going to represent Christ well by loving each other. He goes on in chapter 4 of Philippians chapter 4 and says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption." What do you mean, grieve the Holy Spirit? In what way? By not loving each other. It grieves him, makes him sad. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as the Lord also has forgiven you." Boy, I keep going. I go to the book of Philippians, and the book of Philippians is what I'm going to go through at family camp for those who are going to go. Book of Philippians, it gives this great theological thing of how we pray and the joy in the Lord. He gets to chapter 2, and it says these words, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility and of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. At the back of that book, there is an interesting passage. It says, In chapter 4, I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. And apparently these two ladies were on a committee or something, and they weren't getting along. Could have easily, just as easily been two men. Here's what it says. I urge Yodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Now, here's how it tells them. First of all, help these ladies because they should be in harmony. Christians should be in harmony. The difference between harmony and dissonance is we just start pounding on this piano. That's dissonance. Harmony is we kind of know what we're doing. We're all kind of hitting the right keys. But here's also telling us that we can help them. Help restore, help point this out to them. And then it says, do that with rejoicing. Do that with forbearance or patience. And you do that with prayer. If you have a sense that there's something broken between yourself and someone else, then pray. Say, Lord, I'm having a hard time getting along, or please help me to see it from someone's perspective. And God will give us the grace. Colossians chapter 3. Boy, I could just, you've got 14 sermons and all this. Here's what it says in chapter 3. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. You know the word there, peace of God, Christ rule. The word there, the word rule in the Greek language is the word where we get the word umpire. Let Christ and his peace be the umpire between you and someone else. I'll pick on Chris, he's sitting in the front. I picked on Matt the first service, he was sitting there. If Chris and I have a disagreement, we're supposed to take a big step back, ask God for wisdom, handle it humbly, gently, patiently, forbearingly, and have as our goal to be diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit. When we don't do that, we're trying to do it our own way, and it doesn't work. The commitment is to say, Lord, I want to do it. You've laid it out. Here's how we're supposed to get along. And so we respect one another. Now, I will say this. It is one of the challenging things, not with Chris, but challenging things in life, is that of getting along with people. Do you hear an amen?
Amen.
And do you think at times you're hard to get along with? You know? Yeah, amen. There you go. All right. I heard a testimony there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We should be looking for ways to encourage each other to be better. It says, don't forsake the assembling together as a habit of some. And if you're tempted here to come to church every once in a while, just drop in. Stop doing that. Not for me, but for yourself and for the Lord. And for the people sitting here. We need you. We need this so you can encourage one another. Because I know this, there's a whole lot of discouragement going around. And we can encourage one another. Okay. First thing you got to look at, your relationship with the Lord. You abide in Him. You love Him by obeying, bearing fruit, and you're joyful. With one another, you love each other and use as the guide Jesus Christ. How would you do this? And if you have any doubts, just go to the Bible. It tells you how to do it. You may not like it. But the fact is, the word of being patient with one another is found so many times, I think it's important to understand. And here we have in this passage these brackets. I command you love one another. I command you love one another. So that's how we'll make a dent here in Lake County. We love Christ. We love one another. And the last one, I'll just pause on. We'll talk more about it next week. Have a careful relationship with the world. Here's what it says. If the world hated you, know that it hated me all before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I don't have the time to really go into it. Next week I will. More Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. It doesn't make it in the papers very much. When they go to some place in Indonesia and they burn a bunch of pastors, a pastor and his family to death. Happens often. Why? Because we live in a world that doesn't love Christ. Now, why is that important? Because we also see John telling us in the epistle of John, do not love the world. And here he's saying, friends, the world hates you. What we're called to be as believers is lovers of God and lovers of one another. And it doesn't stop there. We're also supposed to love the world, and we're supposed to bring the good news of this to each person we come in contact with. Once again, I'm so blessed by what I saw and experienced on Friday night. These kids coming. I'm blessed by what I know is going to happen with Vacation Bible School. And if you want to be part of changing the world, then help. Because I know it's going to happen. Kids are going to come to Christ. And to me, that's what it's all about. Come next week because we're going to baptize a bunch of people. People saying, I want to follow Jesus.